Because God sees the beautiful act of love that his divine son has performed on our behalf, because he sees that, it's such a beautiful, powerful act of love that because of that act of love, God then pours out his grace into the world for the conversion of salvation of the world. So it's more like the power of Jesus's act of love was just so immense that it merited for the whole world just an outpouring of grace, an outpouring of undeserved love.
Welcome to Stories from the Street. I'm Brian.
And I'm Bob.
And today we're blessed to be able to have our very own Mark Hornbacher. Mark is our Vice President of Programs and Director of Theology. In this podcast, we're going to speak about the role of salvation, what it is, why it's important, and how is it that we attain it. I hope you enjoy it. So I feel a little bit like Saint Joseph in this podcast, who was a man who had to lead the Holy Family with like Mother Mary, who was a perfect sinless virgin, and then Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity. And I'm here facilitating a podcast on salvation, and I have Mark Hornbacher, who is our director of theology and has a deep understanding of this incredible topic. And then I also have Bob Wilson, who's our national director, who does an incredible job of explaining to people on the street real truths that the Catholic faith teaches in a way that they can understand it. So I'm just like in the middle of these two like great giants who are able to speak with clarity on this topic. So I hope to facilitate it well and give it justice. And I'm grateful for both of them being with me today. So thanks, Mark, for being with us and taking the time out of your day of work to be able to focus and give us all of our listeners a better understanding of what salvation is.
Thank you, Brian. I'm very happy to be here.
Well, I'm very grateful to be able to have you on. And before we just jump into this topic, which is so important, I just wanted to give you an opportunity to talk a little bit about yourself and how you even got involved with this mission and involved with the St. Paul Evangelization Institute to begin with.
Yeah, Brian, thank you for the introduction and everything. So I've been involved with St. Paul Evangelization since 2014. As we know, the apostolate got started, St. Paul Street Evangelization got started in 2012. And I knew Steve at the time he founded the apostolate, and I was involved in one of the early teams in Royal Oak, Michigan, to be precise. And I had left seminary sometime before. I was still discerning religious life at the time, and I was just sort of finding my place in the work of the church, and just got more involved as the apostolate grew. I came on to help Steve at the main office of the apostolate, and it just sort of went from there. I was helping in various ways, office manager for a while, and answering questions for people and things like that. And at one point, onboarding teams like you're doing now, Brian. Now I'm doing what I'm doing now with the
Yeah.
apostolate.
Well, we're grateful to be able to have you. I know you're doing a lot of providing great formation for all of our evangelists, our team leaders, our missionaries, and even those who are just partners with us who want to learn how to practically evangelize in their everyday life. People give me compliments just because I'm pointing them to it, even though I have nothing to do with it. That's all your work. So I appreciate you just being able to put that together, make that accessible to those who want to learn how to evangelize in their everyday life. And I'm excited to be able to get into this topic, particularly on salvation, because we know our ministry exists for the same reason the church exists. We say our mission is for the salvation of souls.
Right.
And I think it's important to clarify, okay, if this is our mission and we want salvation of souls, it's important for us, what is salvation?
Right,
You know, what
right.
does that mean? I think it's a topic and it's a word that we use. I think it carries a lot of weight. I think it's important for us to clarify as an apostolate and even maybe on behalf of the church what salvation is, especially from a great Catholic perspective. So I hope that's what we can unpack, at least from a bird's eye view, and maybe we can get into more detailed stuff in this podcast or perhaps a later podcast. I'm excited to dive in. So you've been interested in studying salvation. You've been a student of salvation for a long time. So I think
Yeah.
that's why I'm excited, the most excited to be able to have you on. And why is it that you think that you were so interested in that topic?
Yeah, it's a great question. In my young life of discipleship, I fell in love with his revelation, right? I just saw the beauty of the truth, and that really attracted me. And so that's one part of it. Another part of it is kind of connected to what I've I've heard some people say that when a person does research into something and they do it with a lot of focus and kind of intensity, that it's not just research that they're doing me search, meaning that there's some kind of personal reason why they're pursuing the research that they're doing. And in my case, that was the case. When I give my personal testimony, it's often surrounded with the issue of suffering from great anxiety, being a very anxious young man, being a young man who dealt with shame and guilt and anxiety and depression and sort of a sense of kind of not belonging. And my interest in salvation kind of came out of that. Why? Because as I began to find joy in the truth of God, in his revelation, in the scriptures and so forth, as I began to find that, I ran into like the side of his revelation that is the more troubling side. Well, that deals with issues in life that are more troubling, like suffering, like evil, like the fact that God is the judge of the wicked. You know, he's all of our judge, but he even condemns the wicked, right? That God, he's a parent who exercises his love at times through punishment, right? And I know that's a big subject in itself. And sometimes I think a lot of us need some clarification on what that means. But that was kind of my journey, is that I didn't know what it meant. I saw the scriptures speaking about judgment and not knowing what that means. And it kind of being sort of a subject that created some degree of anxiety. You know, what about eternal hell, right? So these are the types of subjects I was struggling with. And on the one hand, I knew of God's love. And I knew of the peace and the joy that came from knowing his love and experiencing his love because he gave that grace to me. So I knew that on the one hand. And then on the other hand, I knew that he reveals in his scriptures and in the tradition of the church that there's kind of this dark side of life where it's not all flowers and rainbows. There's the mystery of evil. And there's the mystery of suffering, and there's the mystery of the demonic, and then how people can kind of get caught up in the demonic, and then people can be sort of end up on the devil's side, you know, and God has to kind of step in and judge and condemn that and save the world, and by that means save the world. So I'm starting to realize this, and so I knew God loves me, and I knew that his truth was solid. And so I had to kind of reconcile that, right? I had to kind of over time study this question of salvation and the teaching of the church and sound theology. I had to study these things and try to kind of come to a reconciliation in myself where I could not only know the truth, but understand it in such a way that I can be at peace and that I can follow the Lord. Now, I could, with confidence, follow him, you know, without having a full understanding. I'm not saying you need to understand something 100% in order to follow the Lord with confidence, but at the very least, I was driven forward to pursue the truth more deeply.
I mean, one of the things that I've received from what you just said is that the reality is that these mysteries are not just easy to accept, like the right. Reality of evil, the sin, the devil, and I mean, when you look at the world and even the reality of hell is just like, why do these exist? And how, and right. How do I be able to take the reality that we believe there's a God who literally is love, like,
yes,
not just literally, it's not an attribute, who's literally,
right. It's not a metaphor.
Love.
It's,
right.
It's not a metaphor.
Exactly. Yeah. And then these things exist. And how is it that I can easily, you know, as a Christian, if I accept this truth that God is love, and yet the reality of sin and evil and hell exists, this is not just something that I would just want to brush to the side. I want to dive deep. And it sounds like that's what you did. And that's what you've done.
You're right. Absolutely. And you know, I love the point you just made. And I kind of, if I can rearticulate it real quick, you know, that this is not something that we can just brush aside. These are very serious matters, and these are very deep matters. And I think there's a tendency of a lot of people to kind of just look at the face of things and not treat it as a mystery to be delved into and explored with prayer and seeking and study, but instead like this something to just see get a first impression and then just write it off. And I think it's important that we don't do that, because God, and then of course the creation that he's made and his plan is just by definition mysterious. We're creatures. He's the creator. These are matters that are deep and mysterious, and we have to be, just by the nature of the thing, it takes time to come to understand, and we shouldn't be so quick to make a judgment on doctrine. This is the authority of the Lord, and we need to kind of really sit with this and seek and you'll find. So,
Bob, I just wanted to give you a chance to talk before we move on. I know this reality of hell and this topic of salvation was actually a big part of you coming back to the church. So I just didn't know if you had anything to add to Mark's experience or your role as we dive into this topic.
Yeah, initially, I came to Christ because I was selfish and I was worried about going to hell. And yeah, as I grew, like in understanding this, I realized God had bigger plans for me than just saving me as I was from hell. Right. So it's not just being saved from sin and death. It's for this, for glory and for communion with the triune God. And as you grow, I didn't learn this like for a year until I evangelized like 2 years before this even dawned on me. And that's what's so cool about evangelization. You get to learn so much by people giving you questions. You go get the answers. And so, yeah. So initially it was a selfish thing. And then secondarily, it just came to, I realized God's awesome plan for us and how glorious that is. And you really figure out what love is, right? What he had to go through to give us what he wants to give us.
And so I think that's a perfect segue into getting into the topic itself. Like, how is it that we define salvation as a church? Mark, would you be able to answer that?
Yeah, yeah. It's such a big subject, right? And I like to look at it in its fullness. And I like to stop and sort of see, this is a huge subject that has a lot of different moving pieces to it. When you talk about salvation, you know, in the church's theology, you're talking about all kinds of different things. You're talking about grace, the economy of grace. You're talking about salvation history. You're talking about, and all the details in that salvation history. You're talking about covenant relationship. You're talking about faith, works, conversion, holiness, righteousness, judgment, heaven and hell. You're talking about actual and habitual grace, the sacraments, repentance, obedience, the commandments, you know, the mystery of evil, judgment, you know, so all these different things kind of fit into it. And so the way I like to look at salvation is to think of it as like concentric circles, where you have like one big large circle that is the mystery of salvation, and then you kind of move in from there. So in the large circle, in the big picture of salvation, you have things like the heart of God from eternity, that love by which he wants to share his goodness by creating, and then human beings fall through through sin, then that goodness kind of continues. And God wants to reaffirm his original intention to share his life with his creation. And so there's creation, then fall, then redemption, which is God just reaffirming his loving desire to share his life with the creation that he has made. And so what do we fit underneath redemption? Well, you have the economy of grace and the history of salvation, our salvation history. And, you know, and what's salvation of history? It's sort of the history of God working with human beings in order to draw them back to himself. And so the book, like the story of salvation history is in the scriptures, starting from the beginning.
Yes, actually, I don't know if I'm moving you too quickly along, but I think it's important to hone in on that point, is like, before we get into the importance of salvation history, we have to know the main story of what Genesis is trying to reveal to us. Mm-hmm. And then mm-hmm. from there, it unlocks our understanding of why these different covenants were made with these prophets throughout the Old Testament and what God's right. trying to do through them. So what would you say, and what was God's original intent for man when he created him, as, you know, right. given to us in the story of Genesis?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I kind of alluded to it that God, his original intent was to share his life with his creation. Yeah. And man being created in his image and likeness is meant to share that life in a together with the angels, in a higher way than the rest of creation can share. And so through man, the whole universe can share his goodness, can share his life, mm-hmm. right? Humanity gets to be sort of inserted into the love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and share that divine life with God. for all eternity. So that's God's original plan, but he intended to do it through a process of growth and testing. And that fits into God's mysterious will for why he did any of this in the first place. And he wanted to do it through a process of growth and testing. And so he does this, and we failed the test. In our first parents, Adam and Eve, we failed that test. And so salvation history then is the history of God's dealings with a human race from that point forward, where he is working to reaffirm his original desire to share in his divine life. And in fact, this is sort of a little side note, but I think it helps us to understand this a little bit. I read, I think it was in the Catholic Encyclopedia, the New Catholic Encyclopedia, in the entry on judgment. It explains the meaning of God's judgment as being his reaffirmation of his original intent to save. And that's what it looks like, judgment. He has a plan. We say no through sin. We say, no, I don't want to be part of your life. And then he says, yes, I will share my life with you. And without forcing it on us, he reaffirms his original intent to share his life with us. And that's just a beautiful thing. That's what salvation is. It's him working to bring us into divine life with him now and in eternity. And he does that in ways that respect our freedom, but he's reasserting it, and he does it with power and by a free gift.
That's beautiful. Bob, if someone asked you, what is salvation on the street, what is it that you would say?
It's all about relationship. And so it is like entering this covenant, like you guys were talking about, and that happens through baptism. And then we can leave the relationship at any time we want, because love demands us to be free.
Right.
You know, I think people have a hard time understanding, okay, God became man, Jesus became a man, and because sin, Adam and Eve's sin, it demands punishment. So Jesus kind of said, hey, punish me instead, and that'll restore the relationship with the Father, right?
Right.
Because God will have gotten this anger out of his system, right?
Yeah, right.
That makes sense to a lot of people, but Mark, that's not really what's going on, or that's right. Not all that's going on. Isn't that true?
Right, yeah, yeah. It's a misunderstanding, and it's kind of associated with a very strong understanding of Jesus taking our place. And of course, Jesus takes our place, but it's a very extreme form of that, where it's saying humanity's guilty, Jesus is innocent, and so God will punish the innocent instead of the guilty in order to free the guilty. And I want to back up for just 1 second before I address that. You know, I was talking about the salvation history, mm-hmm. and all that salvation history kind of culminates in Jesus, right? He is the one who saves us. He is God's divine Son from all eternity, and he comes into the world, becomes incarnate, and is crucified and rise from the dead, and that is the main cause of our salvation. That's how God chose to save his people. So then Bob's bringing up the question of, well, like, how does Jesus actually do that? Like, what's actually happening? And a more Catholic understanding of how that actually happens, it's rather than like, we have sinned, and Jesus comes into the world, the Son of God, and he's incarnate, and then he lives a life of perfect obedience and love towards God the Father, the life that we weren't able to live through our sin, have not lived, and he offers himself in obedience as a pleasing sacrifice to God. He offers his very life in obedience for us, right? And because God sees the beautiful act of love that his divine Son has performed on our behalf, because he sees that, it's such a beautiful, powerful act of love that because of that act of love, God then pours out his grace into the world for the conversion of salvation of the world. So it's more like the power of Jesus's act of love was just so immense that it merited for the whole world just an outpouring of grace, an outpouring of undeserved love. So he really merited it for us. And it's not so much, it's not like a kind of a, you can't speak about it in legal terms as Protestants, many Protestants tend to do, and that's okay. And you do find that in scripture to a degree, but you know, that's just one way of understanding what's really a mystery, that the mystery at its heart is more about an exchange of love.
Yes. I've heard it said that act of Jesus, remember, he didn't need to do it. He doesn't gain anything.
Right.
He doesn't need us. So that act of love was so immense and so awesome, it outweighed every sin that would ever be committed.
Right.
And it just obliterated it.
Right. And so this floodgates of grace were open for the world. And grace is undeserved favor and undeserved sharing in the life of God. So yeah.
I mean, just going back to the first point, it's like we were created and we were created to be in relationship with God. And the reality of that, God gave us that freedom to reject it. And the rejection of that, of the love of God, is sin. So, and we of course still have that freedom today where we can accept or reject it. And one of the things that I also heard that we as a church are blessed with today is recognizing that Jesus has already come and then he did die on a cross. And what is that? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Like, was it, I think a way to explain it is this reality of this exchange of Jesus dying on behalf of our sins, taking on the punishment. So I think through it, we can actually see the reality of sin and the harm that it causes. And because I think sometimes we just think that, you know, by going away from God, there are no consequences. And I think the reality is that sin leads to death, and that death is actually something that Jesus took on for us. And so now it's actually through Jesus that we have life. But even something greater beyond that, that I just wanted to point out that was revealed to me, is we've mentioned before that God, the very essence of God, is love. So, I mean, love is the pouring out and the gift of, you know, their whole being to each other. So the Father pouring himself out into his Son, like giving his whole self to the Son giving his whole self to the Father. And Jesus come to earth, you know, being a man of Galilee, which was not a place of significance before Jesus arrived, they're living a very humble life. So, I mean, you can just see his humility in God doing that. But then this act that he does on the cross is not just something that wasn't in competition with who he is in his essence, him giving himself completely to the Father in a world that's marked by sin. The way that you actually are able to visibly see love is through acts of suffering. So like any relationship that you have, you know, somebody loves you because in the way that they're willing to suffer for you in some way, the greatest way of being able to show love visibly in a fallen world is through an act of suffering, and the biggest being giving of your very life so others can live. And I think the fact that Jesus is able to just continue to do what he's doing in heaven with the Father, and he reveals that visibly to us on earth so that we can see it. We have like a guide to be able to see what does it look like to pour out your life in fullness of love for somebody else. And so Jesus giving up his life on behalf of us in obedience to the Father is the perfect mystery for us to contemplate who we are meant to be as Christians.
Beautifully said, Brian. And no greater love has any man except he lay down his life for his friends. And it's that mystery. And the mystery of self-sacrificing love, and that elicits from our God that, you know, that's acting in response to God's grace. When somebody acts that way in a true way, it's imaging God and you're being like a child of God. And then God, in response to that activity, like he inspires that activity. And then in response to that activity, he gives reward. He pours out his grace. He opens doors, and not just for the person who does it, but for others, you know. And Jesus is the source of all that, you know, in his act of suffering and death. So,
and I want to get back to like just the topic of salvation. So I know you said it encompasses a lot. It's going to be very hard to just hone it down because there can be so many things such as economy and grace, salvation, history, you know, the mystery of evil, judgment, all these things are kind of warped into what salvation is, or you need to talk about those if you want to give a full scope. But were you saying at the heart of it is this understanding that salvation is entering into a relationship with the triune God? Is that a way that you would be able to simplify it, or is that too simple, or is it bigger than that?
Right.
I thought it'd be great to get to like the essence of it, so that way we can talk about those other topics that are also very important.
Well, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, this is salvation, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So the core and the heart of salvation is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so if that's the core of it, it's to be in this intimate knowing of God, to know God intimately and be known by him. That's the core of salvation. But I would expand it just a little bit more and emphasize that salvation is an act of God. It's God's work. And I think that's really important for us as evangelists, as street evangelists, as, you know, Catholics and evangelizing in our everyday life, I think it's extremely important to not only to know that it's God's work, but to know the import of that, to understand why that matters. And it does matter. You know, it matters huge in what we do for a number of different reasons that we could talk about. But
I do want to talk about why it matters. But I think a question that I want to ask before that, very practically, how is it that we as Catholics receive salvation? So I know salvation is, maybe by your definition, it's an act of God where we are able to enter into the very life and heart of the Trinity.
Right.
In relationship with the Trinity.
Right.
And so if that is the case of what salvation is, how is it that we do that?
Right. Yeah, that's really important. So this is what brings us to the church, because in God's infinite wisdom, he chose to save us through others. So he chose to set up a community of men around Jesus Christ, who's the one who made the sacrifice, the apostles, and then he sent them out to preach the good news so that those who believe in it and are baptized, you know, and to live this new life in Jesus, to be his disciples, will be saved. And those who reject it will not be saved. And so that's very important. So that's kind of like the next lower level of, we were talking about big picture, then this is maybe like the medium picture, that God chooses to save the human race through the instrumentality of people who have already been claimed for him. So he claims some people for him, and then through those people he claims other people for him, and that leads you to the church and to the preaching of the gospel. So the gospel is preached, someone hears the gospel preached, and then they believe. St. Paul says, how can someone believe unless there's a preacher, and how can someone preach unless they are sent, right? So that's that reality of the church. And then once a person believes, they get baptized, right? And that's the act, that's sort of the formal act of saying, I believe in Jesus, I repent of my sins, and I'm going to receive his grace. And you receive that grace in the sacrament of baptism. And then you live a life of discipleship in Jesus. You seek to live out that faith. And by the way, faith isn't just believing something to be true. It's you believe something to be true, and you adhere, it's a personal adherence to the God who reveals that truth. So you not only believe, oh, I believe this is true, but you act on it. You really believe that it's true. You don't just kind of believe intellectually. You embrace that truth and begin to live by it. Believe the gospel, be baptized, live a life in discipleship of Jesus, receiving the sacraments, fulfilling the commandments, following him, praying, worshiping him in Holy Mass. These are the concrete means of salvation. Mm-hmm. And we have to persevere in this life to the end.
Mark, do we know why Jesus set it up this way?
Oh, wow.
I know.
You know what? We can speculate a little bit, and you can read theology and kind of, you know, read the speculations, more than just speculations, because the Lord reveals some of this in the scriptures, in the tradition. But do we know why? It's a mystery, but we can say things like, create us in his image, which means we're communal, that we find ourselves in relationship to others. And so if we're going to be saved, so we're going to be saved in relationship to others. We're going to be saved through receiving a message from another. He creates us to be born into families and then to learn and to grow through the work of our parents and our siblings and other people. And so the same thing is true in the church, and that's part of us imaging him. So I think that's probably the best answer, but it's not, you know, there's more to it. I know. Yeah.
I can see how someone who, like, just looking at Christianity and maybe even the church from the outside, and I think one of the things that we haven't spoken about is the importance and really the heaviness of salvation. I mean, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternal life, either with God or without God.
Right.
This very short time in comparison to eternity, at most a little over 100 years. This is our opportunity to be able to say yes or no to God, to be able to live with him for eternity or not. And now he's leaving it into the hands of men.
Yeah, right.
To be able to pass this gospel along for it to be accepted or to not accept it. And it's like, why would God leave something such importance to, you know, men who, you know, in a sense, fallen? And
yeah,
I think that's very difficult to grapple with. If this is this important, it's going to continue to hit me. And the reality of what happens with salvation is like, what happens? Are we as a church taking on that significance enough to continue to give people an opportunity to say yes to Christ? And, you know,
are we going to screw it up?
Or, you know, it seems like that could easily be the more likely.
Are there going to be loads and loads of people who are lost, you know, lost to God for eternity, you don't get to share in eternal mm-hmm. life because I screwed up, right? Mm-hmm. And that's one of the issues actually that kind of tore at me as I was wrestling with this stuff. Is it that we can sort of just mess up because we're fallen and weak, and then because we mess up, not because they messed up, like somebody's going to be lost, right? No, I don't think ultimately that's the case. I think that God gives us, each of us, a gift of grace and a gift of his providence, and we're judged based on what we're given. That's why I want to emphasize, when we ask this question, can I screw up and thereby someone else get lost? Well, the work of salvation is God's work. It's not our work. And so we are at best instruments of his work in his hand. And if we are not up to the task, he has ways of doing that work without us. So we shouldn't be so prideful as to think that if I don't do it, nobody will, you know, or if I don't reach this person, God's powerless to do so. We cannot say that God's arm is shortened, that his arm is not strong to save. His arm is strong to save. And if we don't do it, if we don't act as that instrument, he will do so. He will act as he will bring instruments to himself that will do it.
I think the only way we can screw up is by not trying. I think the way we screw up is to neglect to make the effort.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And that's going to harm us primarily, right?
Right.
If we don't, it's that whole thing, like evangelization is necessary for salvation. What was that catechism paragraph? What, Bob?
That is 1816.
1816. Yep. To witness to Christ is necessary for salvation. So it's really, the onus is on us, and we harm our own salvation if we don't evangelize more than we harm the salvation of others, right?
Right, absolutely. And that's what's so cool about the human condition, that's how God uses the human condition, because we have death staring us in the face.
Yep.
We have anxiety staring us in the face to spur us on. Without that, we definitely blow it. But we have these big things. We can't sleep at night. We got right. death around the corner. So those things will inspire us to say, you know what? I've got to do something for the kingdom. If yep. I don't, I can be excluded.
Right. Absolutely.
So we've hit on some pretty big questions and topics already in this podcast. So we talked about, what is salvation? And we said, what did you say, Mark?
God's gift, right. God's gift of his own life to man, to share in his life, in this life and into eternity. Mm-hmm. We didn't mention this already, but, you know, we begin salvation now. When we receive the gift of sanctifying grace, we are saved now. We're beginning to share in that divine life of God, but we can lose it. So we have to persevere in it to the end in order to be saved. There's a whole bunch there. We can also, as St. Peter says in one of his letters, we can strive to make our call and election permanent, because if we do that, we will never be lost. Right. So we have possession of it, and now we're being tested to see whether we truly want it or not, you know, and whether we're going to keep it. We'll be sort of confirmed in grace.
Yeah. And how about we end with this? Because I know we've already gone on for a good amount just on this topic already, but I would love to hear from you. What are practical ways that after we've accepted the reality of the gospel, and, you know, we've given our lives over to Christ, we become baptized and we receive that divine life. Now, because of Christ, we not only just have a relationship with God, we have a greater relationship with God that was even better than what was given to man in Genesis.
Yeah.
That we actually get to receive the very divine life and become what we receive. We get to become Christ, the part of Christ's body here on earth, which is a mystery. But so after that reception, we also have the opportunity, and we continue to have the opportunity to reject it. So what are ways that God's calling us as a church to maintain that salvation after we receive it as in the gift of baptism?
Right. So how can we strengthen our hold on the salvation that we've been given? Yeah, no, that's a great question. And this is, we enter in deeply into that by our own free will, inspired by grace. We enter into that divine life deeply. That's how we do it. You know, if salvation is sharing in this divine life, holding on to that salvation and persevering it in it to the end means that we grasp it and embrace it with gusto. It's really interesting that salvation is a gift of grace, and so it's God's work, not ours. And yet, what does God's work within us look like? At its most intense, it looks like, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is being grasped with violence. I'm not getting the quote exactly, but he says the kingdom of God is being assailed by violent men, and violent men take it by force, right? So even though it's God's work and not ours, it's a work he does within us and that empowers us to act freely. And then we act freely. And what does that look like when we fully cooperate with it and that we let him take us, him work within us to the greatest extent? It looks like us striving with, you know, to take the kingdom of heaven by force. So that's what we need to do to persevere in it. We need to take the kingdom of heaven by force. That means we need to be serious about a prayer life. It means that we need to frequent the sacraments. It means we need to fulfilling the commandments. It means that we need to be doing works of charity for others. It means that we need to build treasure in heaven and not think so much about things of the earth, but think of heavenly things and live according to that new vision of the world that Jesus gives us, to have the mind of Christ and to live according to it. There's a lot we could say about that, but it's really just being serious about the Catholic spiritual life, about being a Christian, about following Jesus, about prayer, all that stuff.
That's so important. And I know I just kind of put you on the spot there at the end of this podcast, and maybe we can even go more into that in a later series, because I do think that this is something we need to continue to talk about.
Yeah.
And even clarify for ourselves and for us as an apostolate about, you know, we believe that we exist for the salvation of souls. So what is salvation and how we can actually pass that on to others? I think this was a great starting point. And I think we can even get into later about how our view of salvation might be different from other people, especially who do street evangelization, who really do. I think there's a stigma of those who really talk about just salvation as in justification, as just like a legal act. So I want to be able to speak about why the Catholic view of salvation is different from some other ways that Christians speak about salvation, and get into detail about that. And also even just the purpose of, you talked about salvation history. So what was the role of salvation history in God giving us the law, and how is it that Christ fulfilled that law? And then especially what we talk about is, we as Catholics say there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. That's a pretty bold statement to be able to say. And I think there's I think it's important for us as Catholics to understand what is it that the Church means by that when it says that statement. So I want to go into some of those topics and maybe some others, but I think this was a great starting point for us to just get a sense as we scratch the surface of this incredible topic of what salvation is.
Yeah, sounds great, Brian. Yeah, I look forward to it.
So, Bob, was there anything else that you wanted to add as we close?
I just wanted to remind people that the word saved is basically where we get the word salvation. So we need to have this urgency. So people out there that aren't in a relationship with Jesus right now are in a state of not being saved. And so we have to be like, look at them like, oh man, you're in trouble. And so they need to be saved from sin and hell before this life ends. And so that's why the call is so urgent. That's it.
Yeah. I think that could be a whole nother one. It's like taking from this, after we get an understanding of what it is, how do we impart the importance? We talked about how God actually gave us the mission as a church for the salvation of souls. And then how does every Christian, every Catholic take that mission seriously? And what can we do practically in our life, on the street and off the street, to be able to, you know, make this, to give this the importance that it deserves for ourselves and our neighbors and those who God puts in our life. But until then, we'll get into that. Thanks, Mark, for being with us today.
Thank you, Brian. Yeah, it's fun. And like you're saying, I hope we can do more of these. There's so much more to dig into. And I think it's worthwhile for evangelists to consider this subject closely, because I think it has huge implications for how we think about our work of evangelization. It can help us tighten things up and maybe see things through a little bit new eyes, because we're seeing it through the eyes of the Lord's revelation. And that's always a good thing, to see it according to his truth.
Thank you, everybody, for listening today. If you are listening and you're saying, I want to get involved, I want to help other people come to know Christ, enter into a relationship with them, to be part of his body, the church, and you want to participate in their calling as Catholics to be able to provide the gift of salvation for those who God puts in our lives, and to be able to get in your community and offer this to everybody that you come across, you can go to our website, streetevangelization.com. That's where you're going to learn to be able to get involved with. We have hundreds of teams around the country and around the world who are doing this intentionally. You can also start your own team in your community. You can just get one other person saying, I want to go out, I want to give this a try, I want to be able to have a conversation. We have developed a method that we've found that works, that can, you can actually speak with somebody who either has no faith, or maybe once they had faith, or maybe they do have faith, but they're not really practicing it. We have ways that we've developed to be able to speak with them in a non-confrontational way that actually leads and builds up their faith and actually leads them closer to relationship with Christ and gives them that gift of salvation. So you can go to our website, streetevangelization.com, to learn more about how to get involved, to be able to join a team or start a team. And if you're interested in learning in that formation, how to do this not only on the street but in your everyday life, Mark has developed an online school that I mentioned at the beginning at evangelizationschool.com, and that's where you're going to receive all that great formation. So I hope that's something that everybody takes an opportunity to learn, because this is so important. Thanks, everybody, for listening. We are St. Paul Street Evangelization, where we work with God for the salvation of souls through the proclamation of the gospel in the public square. God bless. Mark is our Vice President of Programs and Director of Theology. In this podcast, we're going to speak about the role of salvation, what it is, why it's important, and how is it that we attain it. I hope you enjoy it.